Well, Acts. We have been looking at the book of Acts, the story of rebuilding hope, especially in urban centers all across the empire. You know, the rise of urbanization is a hallmark of our era, too. In fact, as I looked up Statistics Canada, since 1850, in Canada, we have gone from being 87% rural, 87% of Canadians lived in rural areas, to 2025, 82% live in urban. It's almost a complete flip that has taken place in, 175 years. Globally, back in 1850, four world-class cities of more than a million people existed. Today, there are nearly 500 cities of a million or more, and 22 of these 500 cities are mega cities with a population of over 10 million people. It is a major challenge for the Christian church, and yet the church, within its own history, has a successful urban strategy for urban evangelism that originated where? In the book of Acts, in New Testament times. Now, it seems to have been Paul's, part of his central and deliberate church planting strategy to move from one major city center to another. And part of what drew him was that many of these cities already had a place to start ministry, a church plant, that is in among the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue. And larger centers and cities were always places of influence, often negatively, but the Christians said these can be used for positive influence of the gospel. And so while Athens that we looked at the other week may have been, it had probably about 10,000 people when Paul visited. Ephesus, and actually the Corinth, where Paul will go next, had 10 to 20 times that population, at least, probably at least 200,000 people or more. And indeed, Luke deliberately describes how frequently the church spread from newly formed city churches in these main, in the empire, to the surrounding areas. So Athens, just a couple of these, Athens that we looked at 2 weeks ago, that was the intellectual center of the ancient world. That's where Socrates and Plato and Aristotle all taught their respective philosophies and where Paul went and shared the gospel story. Then there's Corinth, which we're going to be looking at today. It was a great commercial center. There was a world-famous emporium. There were trade routes, east, west, north, south, by land and by sea. And as John Stott comments, Paul must have seen its strategic importance. If trade could radiate from Corinth in all directions, so could the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, Ephesus, the one that we'll be looking at next week, was also a famous commercial and political center. But it was also one of the main religious centers of the Greco-Roman world. They had three major temples there for the emperor worship. And they had the world-famous Temple of Artemis, or Diana, that was four times the size of the Parthenon in Athens. So the Parthenon was this famous, four times the size, this pagan temple. And it was regarded as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And there were occultic practices of all kinds. We'll see that next week. But I just wanted to have that snapshot of how this movement is taking place as the gospel is being shared and started, churches planted in these urban centers. Now, each of these visits that Paul makes follow a pattern that I hope is familiar to us by now. First, he goes and shares the gospel with Jews and God-fearing Gentiles in a synagogue, or at least where they gather if there isn't enough people for a synagogue. And then when the opposition became so great that he could no longer go to the synagogue, he would move and share the gospel where he could with a non-Jewish population. And every time he shared, there was always mixed results. There was always a group of the committed. There was the curious. We want to know a little bit more. And then there was, I call them the caustic. They were really harsh opposition. And what makes Paul's work in Corinth and Ephesus so significant is the major impact the gospel and the church will have in each of these cities. A greater impact on each city than has been true of any of his ministry that we've seen in Acts up to this point. And for reasons that we'll see as we get into this story. So let's turn to Acts chapter 18, and we're going to read verses 1 to 17, maybe 18a. So after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Why? Because Emperor Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them. And because he was a tent maker, just like they were, he stayed and worked with them. And every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised hero. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack you and harm you because I have many people in this city." And so Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. Now, while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, that is the province, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, "If you Jews are making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be judge of such things." So he drove them off. And then the crowd there turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul. And Gallio showed no concern whatever. And Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Well, Luke structures Paul's ministry in Corinth around four episodes that we're going to look at this morning. In verses 1 to 4, he introduces us to Paul's ministry in Corinth that featured what I would say is a providential meeting. I was thinking serendipitous. Or a dumb luck, but it is God's hand that is at work in bringing these people together. For he's been on his own in Athens, and what a blessing it must have been to arrive in Corinth and meet a couple, Aquila and Priscilla, who share his faith and his trade, something significant that they have in common. And in his first letter to the Corinthians, which Paul will write about 4 years later, he thinks back to this time and he recalls how when he came to Corinth, he says, "I came in weakness, in great fear and trembling." And I wonder if Aquila and Priscilla felt the same thing, because they had been kicked out of Rome. Claudius had gotten disgruntled with the Jews there, and so out of here, all of them. Disrupted just like that. And their friendship with Paul in God's providence, as we read, as it unfolds in the rest of the New Testament, it would grow to become incredibly influential in each of their lives. For example, in Romans 16, verse 3, a little snippet, he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me." I'd love to know that story, but we know they risked their lives. "And not only I, but all of the churches of the Gentiles are grateful for them." Just a window into it. You know, it reminded me that friendship is one of God's greatest gifts. Even Aristotle said, without friendships, no one would choose to live, even if they had all the other good things in life. In addition to a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ, we need spiritual friendships with others to be and to do what God created us to be and to do. Eugene Peterson, I remember him saying in one of our classes, friendship is a much underestimated aspect of spirituality, he said. It's every bit as significant as prayer and fasting. Friendship. I mean, just think of how different our lives would be if certain people, certain friends never came into them. Our history would be different. We would be different. Friends, they help shape our character. They influence our attitudes, our values, and sometimes they influence our very destiny. Paul and Aquila and Priscilla were better together. And when Paul's other friends are told they arrived, Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, the places where he had just planted churches. When they came, they brought a financial gift with them. We know that from Paul's other letters. And that enabled Paul so that he was able to devote himself exclusively, it says, to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, this episode that follows next features preaching, pushback, and protest. Now, as we've seen in every place that Paul and his co-workers preached the gospel, there was pushback. In this case, a group not only opposed Paul, but it says they even became abusive, to the point where he finally shook out his clothes in protest. You ever done that form of protest? No, me neither. It's not a form of protest we're familiar with in our culture, right? But they were, because it was a sign of breaking fellowship off with them. We would probably say unfriending, but it was more serious than that, okay? And Paul did it when their pushback had become entrenched. And when trying any more would not only be futile, but trying more would only add fuel to the fire of their hostility towards him. And Paul's verbal protest, I think it is a form of shock therapy, because it was what Jews might do to Gentiles who were just not willing to listen to them and becoming abusive. And Paul is doing this to his fellow Jews, okay? And it is an echo of the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, whose repeated warnings were falling on deaf ears. And it made me wonder, is it ever right to part ways and to move on, to say, I've done all I can do, I won't waste my breath? Is it ever right? Yes. Paul does it here. How do I know that such a time has come? And I think the principle is when saying or doing more does not only feel like a waste, but it is actually making it worse. People are getting more and more upset or frustrated. Now, when the door to the synagogue was closed, God, in his sovereign grace, opened another door. Isn't God amazing? He does that. You ever had that in your life? A door closes, you can't see it, and then a new opportunity comes up, an open door. You didn't even see it before. Well, Paul was indeed able to go, it says, next door. The door was so close. I remember visiting with somebody last year, and they had been dismissed from a role in the workplace, and then they applied for another role, and they got the position above it in the same workplace area. Amazing. We celebrated that together. Well, Paul was able to go next door to the house of Titus Justus. That's a Roman name. He is a Gentile worshiper of God. And he was also able to welcome Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household into the family of faith as they publicly declared their faith in Jesus by being baptized. I mean, think about that. The synagogue has shut you out, and who comes to faith? The synagogue leader. Wow, that was a sign of the Spirit at work. A sign confirmed then in the verses that follow through a nighttime vision. It's the second major vision that we are told that, that Paul had. One was to open up a whole door of ministry to Macedonia. And this one is to continue the work. In the vision, the Lord, and the Lord here means the Lord Jesus Christ. And it speaks about him in the language God uses in the Old Testament when addressing his servant. When God addresses Moses, Joshua, Isaiah, Jeremiah, he will use these exact words, "I am with you," to encourage them. And this is but one of the many places in the New Testament where Jesus is attributed the same status and function to God the Father. Just, you know, as a note, we could say more about that, but it's worth noting in passing. And the vision is given to calm Paul's fears in the face of abusive opposition and to encourage him that Jesus himself, he is saying, is going to ensure his protective presence, but also his productive presence. And I just think about, in the midst of so many uncertainties in Paul's life, what he gets in this vision is the one great certainty that he needs, that is bigger, higher, greater than all of the uncertainties in his life. And that is that God, Jesus himself, is with him. And I just think what a great source of strength that must have been. And I want you to pray for something. Something came up this last week. A number of you know that we, for many years, we were involved in the called the Cold Wet Weather Mat program. So housing the homeless in our community for a month at a time each winter. And also then called the Winter Shelter. And there were complications and challenges with that. And so last year we did not do that. And we gave notice that we weren't going to do that. And this year a number of other churches had the same problems that we had with it. And have given notice. So at this point there's only one church doing that. That's going to open up the doors. And so we've asked, you know, if instead of a low threshold that you can come in with your drugs and anything, if we raise the threshold of that, saying, no, you can't do that, would you host? And so this is at short notice, but we need prayer for that, for God to open, to make a way where there doesn't seem to be a way at the moment. And also to pray for God to soften and open people's hearts and minds to him. People that may seem as closed, just as Paul must have seemed like in the synagogue, you shut him out, and yet God still answers an amazing prayer. Well, we come then to the last section is about the vision being fulfilled. That's what this, why this story is then. So a key way that the nighttime vision was fulfilled is demonstrated in this story. Now, historical records show that Gallio became proconsul. We might say he's the premier of the province or the governor of a state, okay? And that happened just around this time. And so the Jews seized that opportunity. Oh, he's new in the office. We're going to press him right away. And they see this arrival of the new governor, and they're going to make an attack on Paul, and they haul him into court, into the place of judgment. Now, the tension and the uncertainty about what is happening next must have been great. So Paul has this vision promise from God, but the practical reality seems to be going exactly against all of that. Now, Luke is interested in the charge leveled against Paul and in the Roman governor's response to it, because it is going to be precedent-setting in its nature, okay? And the Jewish charge seems to have been a common one that was leveled against Jesus and against his followers. So there's two options of what it may have been. But this man is persuading people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. That is, to the law of Moses, perhaps. I mean, Jesus had that accusation. He said, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have to come to fulfill them." And he will explain why in the Sermon on the Mount. But since Jews would have been able to enforce their own law, domestic laws, the charge may have been that they're also going against Roman law. that these Christians, they would be saying they're not Jews, and Jews had special protection under the Roman law, that they didn't have to go and offer incense at the emperor to emperor worship. Okay? They got an exception clause. And they're basically saying, they're breaking the law, they're not us, you know, you should be charging them with official case against them. And Paul then, of course, he was ready to offer a defense of himself, but he's cut off by Gallio, the governor, who tells Paul's accusers, you guys don't even have a case here that requires or deserves my attention. Paul is breaking no Roman law, so he is vindicated in the provincial Supreme Court. You get how that might be significant? And we'll say a little bit more about that. And then Luke goes into the amount of detail he does on this case, because what Gallio says is really good news for the believers. Gallio is saying, Rome has no intent of getting involved in this matter. Indeed, he closes the case off by driving Paul's persecutors out. So a reverse of fortune for them. And then the response of the crowd. This is surely a Gentile crowd. And there's a lot of anti-Jewish sentiment. I mean, after all, the Jews have just been kicked out of the capital city by the emperor, right? And that is in sync with Governor Gallio and the general Roman sentiment. And so the table is here flipped. Paul is, and the church is being persecuted. By the end of this court case, it's flipped. The Jews are being prosecuted. He's basically said, you have no case against these Christians. And so Gallio's refusal to give any weight to this Jewish case against Paul or to rule against him in any way was incredibly important for the future of the gospel. As commentator Craig Keener explains, although precedent was not always binding in Roman law, it was important, and it could be followed by other provincial governors. If involved in legal cases, and Luke's Christians, you know, readers would be, they can cite this case on their own behalf. It's a victory in the courts for them. That's why Luke takes the time to share. And basically he's saying, in other words, this was one of the means that God used on this occasion to fulfill the vision promise that he gave while Paul was in Corinth, that no one was going to attack or harm him. So if we just step back for a moment, God has guided and protected along the way, not without injury, but God guides and protects and provides then and now in a diverse ways. In Acts, we have seen the purely miraculous, the gates open to the prison and they walk out free, so that even the group praying for Peter is like, no, it can't be Peter. We've been praying for his release, but it can't be him. And the servants, yeah, it's him. God answered the prayer. And then, but it ranges from this totally miraculous to what we may say practical. Sometimes it's people support. That's why Paul was able to preach full time. To even the political. Now, for some of you, that's not surprising. For some, wow, the politics actually did something good for the gospel here. I think the Christians were saying, thank you, God, for that. So it's giving us this range of the ways, and that's why we pray. We don't know exactly how God is going to answer a prayer or open up a door, but he has all of these things at his disposal, and he can even move a governor's heart to change a response. So concluding applications and implications, two of them today, I think. One is keep in step with the Spirit. Paul, we see him on this missionary journeys, and what he is doing time and again is being sensitive to God, keeping in step with the Spirit. The great missionary Roland Allen, in his classic book, Missionary Methods, Paul's or Ours, and he points out, in little more than 10 years, St. Paul established the church in 4 provinces in the empire. That's a huge, you imagine that? All of Western Canada evangelized in 10 years. That's amazing. We step back. Before AD 47, when Paul and Barnabas start, there were no churches in these provinces. in AD 57, 10 years later, St. Paul could speak of it as if the work is done there. He's moving on west, farther west. His methods and principles, Allen says, must be summed up as followers. He went where the Spirit led. He sought for the open doors. He chose the centers most suitable for the gathering of converts and the propagation of the faith. And he aimed definitively at converting men and women to faith in Christ. I think that is really significant. It is how he kept in step with the Spirit and what God did. Over the course of that time, he's like, now salt and light is happening. It will spread. So keep in step with the Spirit. And also, secondly, trust God to provide. Trust God to provide encouragement, open doors, results. Paul arrived in Corinth, as we looked at, very discouraged, and the kind of opposition he received probably didn't improve his situation. But in this passage, we actually saw four clear ways in which God provided timely encouragement and support. First, there was the providential meeting, a friendship and partnership with Priscilla and Aquila that would be life that would last throughout their lives. And at the very moment, secondly, at the very moment when the doors to the synagogue were slammed shut, God opened the door next door, right, to carry on ministry. And thirdly, while many in the synagogue rejected the gospel, notice who embraced it, the synagogue ruler Crispus and his entire household. And actually the story says that when that mob took Sosthenes, he must have been the new leader that replaced Crispus at the synagogue, and they beat him. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, guess who's a Christian? Sosthenes. He includes him in his name in there. So God is not finished working. He gives, these encouragements. And then fourthly, the vision Jesus gave Paul assured him of his support and success, enabling him to keep on speaking and working longer than he had in any other place, and to be able to leave a lasting influence. And I think we need that. Sometimes we are in the midst of raising a family, in the midst of a workplace, and we're just like, I am so done. God, I don't know that there's anything more can be done. And we need to pray, and we need to invite others to pray, because we see when they needed that encouragement most in a variety of forms, God gave it so that this mission kept on going. So just to trust God to provide. I want to invite the worship team up, and as they're coming, let's pray together. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you turned a persecutor like Paul into someone who was a greatest promoter of the faith. And Lord, you did that then. We pray that you would do that now. In fact, we know that you are, but sometimes we are not have access to these stories, or we, Lord, long that you would turn the heart of a neighbor, a family member, a friend, maybe even an opponent. Lord, we pray that you would help us to keep in step with your Spirit, sensitive to your Spirit, as Paul was, that, Lord, you might lead us in, that we might be on the front lines of what you are doing and want done in our corner of the world. And, Lord, we thank you that you are the God who provides, that we come to know you as our provider because we face times in our life where it is beyond our ability to make it through. And Lord, I pray that for those this morning who are desperate for encouragement and provision, Lord, I pray that you would provide them exactly what they need. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you for leading us in worship. Today was a good day. Tomorrow is going to be a great day. Fishing season is opening on the Fraser River. But a brief story. I remember the first time going out And I usually go fishing with Phil. He's the expert. He was away. He said, go down to the river. He told me where. He said, wait for the tide to turn and the salmon will come. I said, how do I know? He said, oh, you'll know. And I remember seeing that first time. So you're waiting there for hours and all of a sudden it's like the water comes alive. Never stood there just waiting that long to see it. And to see it, I'll never forget it. And God used that image. He said, I want you to pray that the tide will turn in this nation. That the outflow, the people have been going away from faith, that it will turn around and we will see people flocking back. So don't think about me when I'm fishing out there, but I'm going to be praying not just for the fish to turn, but the greater tide to turn so that we can see a great incoming of people into faith. Before you go, just a reminder that Betty and Shirley are available here, part of our prayer team, and I know they would love to pray with you, and I've been prayed for by them. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. And is there anything else? No? I'm just going to send you off with a blessing. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to be with you all. Amen.